Hi, everyone. This is Nick Stevens. I'm the pastor here at Living Faith. I just wanted to take a moment and welcome you to Living Faith's podcast. If you've been following us now for quite some time or just joining us, I want you to know that including you in our community is very important to us. For those of you who have been with us for quite some time, I also wanted to take a moment and apologize for our inconsistency that we've had in serving you through this podcast. I want you to know that we've resolved some technical issues and we're starting to update our weekly talks so that you can once again be part of our community and enjoy all the things that God is teaching us. Also, to keep up to date more closely, I want to invite you to go to the App Store right now and download our app. Just search for Living Faith Lancaster. And once again, I really do want to thank you personally for being part of our community. Please take a moment and send us an email and let us know how we can pray and serve you. Blessings. Enjoy the podcast. We've been looking at the life of David. And I want to continue this week in the life of David as things begin to decline. Things begin to unravel and decline, that is, if your perspective is one of misunderstanding God's promises, underestimating the nature of sin in our lives and the world, and miscalculating what it is that we actually deserve in the grace of God. Because in the context where we're continuing in David's life, David is well situated to start being angry at God. Because David, if you recall, is the one who was approached by Samuel. He didn't go chasing after the kingship. Alright? He didn't volunteer. He didn't say, this is the ambition I have in my life. He was living his life, preparing for a moment that he found himself prepared for. And God's now walking him through it. Now, I want you to know, when we talk about running, how many of you ever heard that the Christian life is more like a marathon and less like a sprint? Many of you have heard that? So when we talk about marathon running, there's a lot of complexities involved. Right? The prize, the end, the finish line. What is it that we are called to finish? Well, any of you who know anything about running a marathon, you know that there's a lot more involved than just the finish line. There's pain and there's temptation and struggle and isolation. Regardless of who, depending on who you talk to, so many people identify so many different stages that are involved in the marathon. In the beginning, it begins with excitement. A little bit of nervousness of this new venture that you've taken on. And then excitement as the gun goes off and you start running. And you just feel so excited about this elated experience that you're in. For most of us, it sounds pretty much like the beginning of our spiritual lives. Right? But if you know anything about running a marathon, it really begins to decline from there. Until you reach what is well known as the wall. See, now my experience in the wall is to keep people out. And it's not a mistake that when it comes to long distance running that we talk about hitting this wall, because I think that's exactly what's happening here in the life of David. David had the promises of God. You're going to become king. He was anointed. Now, in my life perspective, not my life experience, my life perspective, God's anointing really should carry with it less struggle, less temptation, less fear, less guilt, less shame. Jump in here anytime. Right? And I think we have that mindset because, not because it's what we desire, but it's because it's what is innate in us. Remember Genesis 1? When everything was perfect, when there wasn't any pain, when there wasn't any temptation, when there wasn't any fear, when they were actually walking with God before all that entered the world. See, it's actually a miracle of God that we actually retain that sense of nostalgia. See, it's a sense of nostalgia that points us to the eternity future. That has remained there to remind us that there is this perfection. There is this perfect design in humanity that was lost. Calling us and reminding us that only one was able to buy it back. And so the question for us as we read this narrative really is, looking ahead, what are we going to do when we hit the wall? Are we going to let faith overflow from us? Is our faith going to be so deep and so grounded that God's going to move us through it? Or are we going to see the road ahead and are we going to abandon it? Because this is what running is. This is what life is. We have to leave behind what has been to go to where God's calling us. The new life that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected to offer us is going to cost us our old life. We have to leave our life behind to step into the one that He has for us. Now, when that comes to sin and life, death and life, I think that's a little bit of an easier transition for us. Right? Recognizing that Christ died, that I am a sinner and that I need His holiness, and He is the price paid for that. But how about after that decision? How about leaving life sin behind? How about actually battering? How about actually moving into a disciplined life to actually take hold of the prize? To actually finish the race that God's given us so that He might be edified and glorified in all that we do through all of the pain, through all of the struggles, through the wall, that we might take hold of the prize. Why? So God's glory might be known. Read along with me. We're going to begin in chapter 20, starting in verse 24. Realizing that Saul's complete intentions now are no longer hidden, and they're going to be fully exposed, that he wants at all costs the life of David. Verse 24. So David hid himself in the field. When the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened. He's not clean. Surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why is not the son of Jesse come to the meal? Not yesterday or today. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me go away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Try using that as a 21st century put down, by the way. See how that goes over. For as long as the son of Jesse lives, here we see Saul's motives finally coming out. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food. the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. And in the morning, Jonathan went out to the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy, and he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." If you're the little boy, you're saying, why is he saying that? So Jonathan's boy gathered up all the arrows and came to his master, but the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from behind the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. And then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he, David, rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. The road ahead. David's caught in a moment. This passage begins by Jonathan and David having a conversation. Seems to be situated, if you're reading it quite honestly, it seems situated in a bit of paranoia on David's part. And he comes to Jonathan and he says, "Jonathan, your father's trying to kill me." And Jonathan says, "Oh, my dad tells me everything. I think maybe he's just having a bad day, just going through some trials. Are you sure?" And David says, "Listen, your dad knows that you and I are friends. He knows that we're close. He's not going to tell you anything. He's trying to kill me." And so Jonathan says, "Okay, let's set up a plan. All right, the new moon festival is beginning, and you're going to be expected to be at the dinner table with me and my dad. And so how about you don't come? And surely my dad will say something. Right? I mean, you're very important in the kingdom, and so you don't come, and we'll make up an excuse, we'll make up a lie that you're not here for this reason." And my dad says, "Oh, okay, he just went to go be with his family. Great, then he doesn't want to kill you. Come on out, come join us." But my dad's furious. I'll get it out of him, and I'll discover that what you're saying is right, and he wants to kill you. And this will be our plan, okay? Remember where we go shoot arrows on the weekends? Oh yeah, I remember. Well, remember the big large rock heap that we used to love to jump off of and play around? Hide behind those, okay? And I'll shoot some arrows out there. And this will be our code. If I say this, everything's safe. Come on out, come on back. But if I say this, go further, go beyond, then know that it's true and that you're not safe here. And it says David hid himself. Jonathan is caught. Sorry, David hid himself. David is caught in a moment. And I can't help but to think that somewhere in this moment, there's something that God wants him to catch. You ever been caught in a moment? Not really knowing what decision to make. Not really knowing what future to step into. Stay in my job, leave a job. Do this, do that. Go to this school. Don't go to that school. Continue in this relationship. And you're caught in the moment. You don't know what decision to make. And you ever find yourself hiding in that moment? So David's hiding himself. He's hidden. He's caught in this moment. And he has absolutely no idea what to do. But he does something very, very wise. He refuses to hide alone. Now listen, if you're in the moments in our lives and we feel like we don't know who to trust and we don't know how we're going to get through this season, no matter who you choose, like David, David is choosing his most trusted friend to be on his side. But guess what? No matter who you choose, you're still going to feel extremely vulnerable. This is such a profound moment for David and Jonathan. I mean, what type of experiences did David and Jonathan have for David to actually trust him this much, to trust him with his life? The moment that David is caught in is so practically and physically life and death. Most of us, the moments that we're caught in, we're caught between spiritual life and spiritual death. And it seems a bit more opaque. But yet, for me, the fear seems just as real. And David trusts Jonathan. And this is insane because Saul declares it. Guess who has the most to gain from David's death? Jonathan. Because he's first in line. It is his kingdom. There are sons throughout history that have conspirated against their father to take over reign before their due time. But something happened in Jonathan's life that similar words that I can't help but imagine echoed through his mind and through his soul, that sounded something like John the Baptist: he must become more and I must become less. You ever wonder if faith is enough? You ever wonder if grace is enough? See, I go throughout my days and when I talk with people, I hear over and over and over again that grace is good and faith is good, but I never hear it being enough. There's always Jesus plus something. Always. Well, I know you're hiding right now, and I know that your faith is being challenged, but listen, you got to do something about it. You're gonna have to choose. You're gonna have to do this. And usually the choices that I get offered are A, B, C, or D. Here's what you do. And usually they're man up. And yet my soul, like David, says, I'm not quite sure it's time to come out yet. See, I don't think there's anything wrong with David hiding himself. I think it's the appropriate decision because in this moment, he's waiting for the right voice. And it's not the voice of Jonathan. It's not the voice of Jonathan saying, run or come out. It's the voice of God. See, David is able to be, I'm convinced, David is actually able to be vulnerable to Jonathan because he knows that God is sovereign. And so David waits. And he waits behind those rocks, and the arrows come, the arrows drop, and they fly by. And this moment that he's in is about to be revealed. What's so cool is that he's not alone. He's not alone. See, the actual meaning of vulnerability, it actually means to invite harm, to be exposed. If you're going to be vulnerable, I mean, this is so anti-21st century, right? It is so, I mean, let alone the example of Christ, let alone the example of the church. I mean, our invitation is actually to lay our lives down for one another. Not be vulnerable to one another. Actually lay them down. Actually die for one another. The image of Christ going to the cross, he actually received death on our behalf. See, and that's what David was doing. David wasn't taking a risk on Jonathan. He wasn't saying, well, I'll roll the dice and I guess I'll trust Jonathan and hope things work out for me. He was saying, I'm going to trust in the sovereign God. And if I die, I die. And the arrows come. And if you read verses 1 through 23, you hear a differentiation between Jonathan's plan and Jonathan's words. He was just supposed to say, go beyond. But when he actually speaks to David, there's these added words. Go. Run. And you can begin to pick up on this, tension, on this. On the sadness of the road ahead. See, if we're going to step into a new life, we have to say goodbye to the old one. And this is a choice, right? The most practical place that I see it is as a parent. You don't get to stop time. Jerry, Don, right? Chuck, we don't get to stop time. Change comes. Our children grow and the seasons change. And if we don't choose to be part of that change, well, my fear is we get stuck in a moment. And instead of stepping into the possibilities of a new life, we get stuck in the old one. I pulled up on my phone. I was going through some of my audio files, and I should have downloaded it. I should have given it to Kristen to play. Just the young vocal sound of my son yelling "Daddy" from another room, and you know how the intonations change. Daddy, 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 right? And I remember when I was recording it, which most of us parents are followed by, I'm not listening to you. I'm not yelling from room to room. Right? If you want something, come to me. But I was just recording it in that moment because I wanted to capture it. Because I it's a fleeting moment. I can't stay stuck in that moment. So I can cherish it and I can remember it. But if I stay stuck in that moment and cling on to that old life, I won't be able to be there for him, the one that God's calling me to. See, change gets more difficult as we get older, doesn't it? Stepping into a new life is so much more difficult as we age. In our jobs, in our relationships. And trying to take off the old and put on the new. Those of you who know me know that I struggle with a sense of fashion. And what I mean by struggling with a sense of fashion is I wear the same clothes every day for at least a week. The bad habit, I know.
I hope not the same bare underwear.
I change certain aspects of my clothes. But I know two things. One, when my clothes start to smell bad, it's time to replace them. But those of you who have any leanings towards this fashion sense that I have, know that the longer you wear your clothes, the less likely you're going to know that they stink. Right? This is the imagery. I see fathers poking their sons. This is the imagery of what happens if we cling on to the old too long. We start to stink and we have no idea. When Jesus is calling us to take off the old, get a shower, and put on the new. Okay, I had to get the shower part. Both David and Jonathan are in this moment, and Jonathan sits at the table with his dad, and he tries to find out what's going on, and he lays his life down for David as well. Receives shame. The regret of your mother's nakedness. Now, I didn't do any research on that, but it sounds pretty bad. Right? If someone says that to me today, I'm going to have an adverse reaction to it. But in their culture, something tells me that it's pretty intense. It's pretty degrading. Especially at the table of the new moon festival. And John is in this moment that he realizes that he's part of it, and saying, I must become less and David must become more. And surely Jonathan knows. Jonathan knows that David is the heir of the kingdom. Can you get that for a second? All of his wealth, all of his resources, all of his history, all of his family, everything he has, he lays down his life because God has given it to David. And he lays it down with joy. He lays it down because he knows that he's part of the same story. He here at the end, he knows that God is between them. He knows that he knows that he is part of David's anointing. Nowhere in his mind is he saying, oh, I'm losing all this because David is going to get it. He knows that he's part of God's plan. He knows the same energy and the same pattern, the same struggle of running. He knows what's involved. And he lays his life down so that God's plan might come to complete fruition. That's insane. See, that's the biblical imagery of the church. Right? Old Testament talks about the tithe. New Testament is about grace. Give it all. In Acts chapter 1, they're sharing everything freely, selling homes so that everyone might have. This is crazy. And Jonathan freely participates. So much to the point that they're both weeping because the road behind them is now over and what lies is the path ahead. An intersection that they both have to choose between life and death. David has to choose between physical life and death. He has to choose between the life and death of his friendship with Jonathan. See, this is going to be one of the last moments that they see each other. They have to say goodbye. They have to say goodbye to say yes to the life that God has for them. I pause because I think we can all connect with that emotional state. The goodbye part. But it's my prayer that we would connect with the hello part. The future. Eternity future. That what we sacrifice today, Jesus says he's going to keep safe. He says he's going to give back. He's going to multiply and give back. It says in Hebrews that he's going to keep safe until that day. I think Jonathan knew that. And he released it. And they say goodbye. David, between life and death physically, but Jonathan, life and death of his kingdom. Life and death of his influence, life and death of his riches, life and death in his place in history. And they both lay it down so that God could be glorified. Now, talk about being caught in a moment. This moment feels like complete loss. Neither Jonathan nor David knows how this is going to turn out. Right? They're not high-fiving and saying, oh, God is awesome, and this is what he's doing. Yay! No, they're beginning to run. How many of you turned back your clock this morning? How many of you did it? Now, those of you who didn't probably don't have any clocks in the house. No? Do you? We don't have any clocks in the house. That's why we did it.
What about on your microwave or your stove? Or
no.
No.
Whenever my mother visits, she's like, I don't like staying with you guys. I never know what time it is. We carry cell phones. We have our car clocks. They have to be turned back.
Yeah, mine never gets turned back. All the ones in the house, though, we get.
Lisa lives in the future.
It's going to come around.
So all this is taking place, I think it's no accident, all this is taking place during an event that the Israelites have to turn their clocks back.
See, all this is taking place during the New Moon Festival. And the New Moon Festival was declared back in Numbers. It was instituted that this was going to be a monthly ritual that Israel is reminded to put God first. That at the beginning of every month, it is time for them to sacrifice, for them to have their burnt offerings, for them to repent, for them to renew their lives in God, to renew their faith, to be reminded of who God is. See, it's no accident. In this moment, and when seasons are changing, that Saul is rebelling against the kingdom of God. And Jonathan and David are choosing it. Now, how many of you, when you turn your clocks back, actually thought of God's renewal? How many of you actually thought, I'm going to use this extra hour to worship and just be reminded of God's glory and God's greatness and my anointing? Right, we don't do that anymore. Honestly, I can't even figure out how to change my car clock. It's so annoying. Right? All this high tech nonsense. I even tried texting my car and it didn't even receive it. It's no accident what's taking place in this moment. And so here's my question for us. My question is, what's the road ahead for you? What's the road ahead for me? What's the road ahead for us? What season of life are you caught in? Are you hiding too long? See, typically the reason why we hide too long is because we haven't been vulnerable to invite someone in to help us move through that season. I want to close with this. Philippians 3. Many of you know it. Resonates. The same imagery when we talk about running. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to take the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything in you thinks otherwise, God will reveal that. Only let us hold to what we have attained. See, Paul himself knew that he and I had taken hold of it, but he admonishes and encourages and reminds us that we need, if we are stuck in a moment, we must not hide. We must be seeking God's plan and God's sovereignty and step into the future that he has for us. We must forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. I think Jesus said it similarly, right? Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, for rust and moth destroy, but store them up in heaven. Let's be reminded that we're running for a purpose. We're running for a reason. Because the moment comes that, just like running a marathon in our lives, we hit the wall. David and Jonathan are hitting the wall. And I think many of us don't run marathons. I know, speaking for myself, I don't run a marathon because I have no desire to finish it. I'm just being honest. That's why I don't get into it. I have no desire to finish. I have no desire. What they also say, by the way, after you hit the wall and the deep emotional struggle that runners go through, when they run across the finish line, you know what most runners say? I don't know if Travis has heard this from his wife. They usually say, I'm not doing that ever again. And then you know what?
They do it again.
They do it again. Because there's something about running a marathon and going through every stage of humanity that makes people feel completely alive.
No.
We need to run. We need to run with each other. And one last passage. Luke 14:28. Luke 14:28 says this. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, Jesus is inviting us to run. He's inviting us to go all in. He knows we're going to hit the wall. But he knows that through the power of Christ, the wall before us will crumble.
Thanks again for joining us here at the Living Faith Podcast. We are so grateful that you're choosing to be part of this community with us. Send us an email, let us know how we can be praying and encouraging you. And we'll see you next week. Blessings.